Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
Welcome back, everyone. This is the fifth and final week of our book study on Practicing Our Faith by Dorothy Bass. Faith takes practice, and if we are to follow Jesus, we have to practice what he taught. Tonight, we are focusing on chapter 13, Singing Our Lives. Joining us is Dr. Jeffrey Meeks, the Music and Fine Arts Director of First Presbyterian Church, and Dr. Don Saliers, Professor of Theology and Worship at Emory's Candler School of Theology. Now, I said this book was by Dorothy Bass, but she actually just edited the book. Don is the author of the chapter we're reading, so we're especially looking forward to the conversation tonight. We welcome the folks who have joined us online. I'm excited you'll be part of this time together. We invite you to type your questions and comments into the meeting chat or onto the Facebook comments at any time, and we'll get to as many of those as we can.
Thank you, Cassie. Jeffrey and Don, I admire you both very much, and I don't think we could possibly have two better people to talk about this chapter with. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us here tonight. Just so you know, we dealt with chapter 6 of our book, Keeping Sabbath, last Wednesday. And in a sense, I think that chapter leads us right into this one, because both keeping Sabbath and singing are things that we can do to worship God no matter where we are, whether we are able to gather with a congregation in a church building or not. Cassie, as you read this chapter, what were a couple of key points or themes that really stuck out to you?
It's awkward saying it to the person that wrote it, but I love what Don says on the very first page. He writes, shared music making is a kind of natural language of praise. And then he goes on through this chapter to show example after example of the power of music in shaping our identity, recalling common memories, and grounding us in our communities and in our faith. I liked there's a list going here of what group singing does. Don calls it an act of freedom, an act of prophecy, a pleasure, a delight, a means of prayer, and a vehicle for theology. So I grew up as Methodist, some of y'all know, and it strikes me that a lot of Methodist theology is wrapped up in the hymns of Charles Wesley. There's not a book of confessions like we have in the Presbyterian Church, but there's a hymnal. And in fact, the Psalms themselves were a way, a container for theology for ancient Judaism. But we're not immune to this idea that the hymnal contains theology. Our music carries our theology too. We have hymns that we sing that I never sang growing up, and maybe you have that experience too. There are hymns that are important to this particular congregation and to Presbyterians in general. And those songs that we sing, the songs we love, the ones that speak to profound life experiences and memories and maybe new experiences that we're having, these are the ways we pass our tradition and beliefs down generation to generation. So as I mentioned, when it comes to tradition, we can trace the singing back to the Psalms. And we've got Psalms of praise and thanksgiving and lament and even Psalms of cursing, which are, you know, there's a place for that too. The Psalms contain this really wide range of human emotion. And so we see our ancestors of faith singing their way through life and in everything they're doing, praising God and all those experiences, praising God. And so we have the opportunity to do the same thing today.
Cassie, thank you for that summary. Don, how'd she do?
Fine, we're launched.
Thank you, Cassie. And so this is a chapter focused on singing, and singing is it can bring us joy, it can connect us to other people, it can do all these wonderful things. Don, you start this chapter thinking about the songs you remember your daughters singing with their friends, all together turning the jump rope. There can be something truly wonderful about singing with a group of people, even if it's, you know, a simple kind of playground jump roping song. I imagine that you've missed that in all its forms during this pandemic, just singing with other people. What have you learned about the importance of communal singing to you over the last year that maybe you didn't know before?
Oh, wow. Just a word about that story that opens that chapter. We were living in the inner city. We're the only white family in the city. So those ritual songs were essentially cross-cultural too.
And unreal.
Left a deposit in my family's musical sensibility. I think a lot of Emily's music comes out of that early interracial and intercultural period. But anyway, so the big question is, what on earth, what have I learned? What have we learned in this time when we haven't been able to sing together in the sanctuary or together anywhere for that matter?
Yes.
Well, here are a couple of things that I've learned. I've been Zooming around to choirs around the country for the last, three, 4 months. And these are choirs that want to talk about music and their experience. Mm-hmm. They want to talk about anthems they can't sing. They want to talk about psalms and hymns and canticles. And because they could not sing together, they still wanted, in some ways, to have conversation together, building to the time when we could get back together. Now, Jeffrey knows that a lot of choral directors and a lot of churches have been able, through technology, to get small choirs to sing. But it's not like singing in the sanctuary with a full congregation and choir in response to each other. So maybe one of the things I've learned is this: we're meant for singing. We're meant to breathe together. We're meant to share rhythms. We're meant to have melodies carry memory. We're meant to have harmonies and music to encode our emotional life. So we've done a lot of grieving. God knows we've done a lot of grieving.
Yeah.
And what I miss most of all is the singing together, for example, spirituals. Mm. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, or, sometimes I feel like a motherless child. I don't know how many times I find myself humming and singing that to myself, wishing that I could be with the community to help us all grieve more deeply. That's just one example. So I guess I've learned to treasure, to appreciate the fact that in scripture, and certainly in our common life as faithful people, Jewish, Christian, whatever, we're meant to sing our faith. We're meant to sing.
Whoa, you just said a bunch of things that I've never thought of before. One is, now you've explained kind of the fullness of that turning rope story, where your daughter, she song is kind of enabling a connection with people who are from a different background, a different race, and song kind of enables them to do something together. And I can think of moments, like after the shooting at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, every church in the community, the congregations from all these churches gathered together and we sang. And, this is Black, white, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, everybody's singing together. And that act of singing together created a new community. And I remember one of the preachers, we were all invited to get up there and say something. And the preacher at First Methodist, I think he said the most profound thing. He says, "I prepared a sermon, but I don't want to say it, because in the singing together, I've glimpsed the kingdom of heaven." And I felt the same thing. When we sing together, something happens. When we sing together at the funeral, something happens as well. That we can express our lamentation, we can express our hope in the words of a song in a way that listening to a sermon never could.
Yeah, we're given language we couldn't have done on our own. I mean, I remember, when in grieving, when the President of the United States broke into, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, yeah.
It was one of those moments of supreme revelation And I'm longing for the day when, and it's not only grieving, but grieving seems to come to mind first. And I'm sure this is true with folks in your congregation.
Yeah,
there's been a lot of grieving going on.
Yes.
And there's something about the shared communal grieving in language that has come to us, not just our own minds, but out of a tradition of grief, history. The same thing would be true with the history of praise. So lament and doxology are the two great deep human rhythms that God has given us to sing about.
Amazing. And, you know, Don, so we're, music enables us to connect, and we haven't been able to connect and sing out our grief at the funeral as we would have liked, but in some ways we've been able to connect in amazing ways during this pandemic. Just as we were getting on, you mentioned that you were able to join your daughter, and you just casually said, "My daughter Emily." I know that you mean Emily Saliers, part of the duo of the Indigo Girls. We're able to join together to be a part of a concert in Boston. So, like, while we can't join together in some ways to sing, you were able to be in Boston.
We zoomed.
So now I want to go to Jeffrey, because Jeffrey, in this pandemic, the virtual choir, like you and Lynn Sloop, and, you know, let's give Dr. Lynn Sloop a lot of credit, but I want to focus on you as the music director. You enabled many members of our choir to sing together, to sing virtually, that despite the physical distance, you got them together and they sang together. And for last Sunday, Don, this is wild. You ever heard a Presbyterian congregation clap?
Yes, once.
Yeah.
I was 7 years, I was choir director at First Pres in New Haven, Connecticut. So I know what you're referring to.
Had you been at worship with us last Sunday, you would have heard it a second time, because the congregation clapped after the virtual anthem. Okay. And Jeffrey, in the midst of all of this, what have you learned about the place of singing together and the way your choir has worked to make it possible?
First of all, it's difficult. And it's difficult for a lot of reasons. Most of the reasons Don and Cassie have already addressed in a lot of ways. I think what this season and what virtual choir has taught us, there is something missing. And there's a sense of community. Although you see those smiling Brady Bunch faces up there on the screen,
yes,
we're missing a sense of community, and we're missing a sense of accountability. Choir holds itself accountable. Each member holds, you know, just in their singing, they hold one another accountable. There's a spiritual accountability. These things are not spoken, all right? These things are just realized in just, again, in community. There's no shared experience in the learning process. So because of that, and because of the lack of accountability, it's difficult to create unity and tonal production. Mm-hmm. It's difficult to agree on from where sound should originate in the body in order to become this idea that I think that Don refers to, and I want to say it's page 183, that sense of knittedness or in the embodiment that and that together experience. I read today an author of a book called The Forbidden, and she says at the end of the day, it's about what we can bear. It's about what we can endure, and together, no one is harmed. Mm. But being apart, we extinguish ourselves. Mm. And I think for choir members, this urgency to get back together is one that's real. And I think in some ways, and some people may not appreciate this, in some ways this has been a good thing.
Yeah.
Because lots of things that we have taken for granted,
right,
things like singing together,
yes,
things like just being together, we have taken for granted.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And now we realize what a powerful gift it is to be together and to just open our mouths and sing, to open our mouths and just to say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as it was in the beginning is now. You know, we've just missed out on just so many things. And I think now we're like, oh, can we get those things again in our lives? Will we ever be able to return to that? And I think a lot of people that might have taken those things for granted are now saying, wow, I really miss that in my life. So I think we've learned a lot from virtual choir. I think we've learned that it can be done. Mm-hmm. And that there's good virtual choir and there's bad virtual choir. And I would say the difference probably is Lynn Sloop and her ability to just take what, you know, we bring and to say, I kind of know Jeff's heart. I kind of know Jeff's mind and I know what he would like to get from this. And she can send me a recording and say, Jeffrey, what do you think about this measure? And I can say, well, I, you know, would like a little more of this and a little less of that, maybe this. And you know, she's a computer guru. She can just do it. So
blessed are you in that congregation.
It's difficult. But yes, we have great people. We have extremely talented individuals. So this has been a season where we've been able to, you know, not do what we normally do, but still do whatever it is that we do with excellence. And that's what I'm grateful for. And I hope it's an offering that God has accepted with a smile.
So Jeffrey's talking about, I think, I don't know if the word was tonal quality, but I'll be honest, I'm not sure I have whatever that is. I'm not in the choir. And even though I sing in private, singing in worship stresses me out. I'm never sure I'm on the right note. I'm pretty positive I'm not. Jeffrey, how do you encourage people that just feel like they're failing at singing and like what, How do we think about singing together in a different way?
Well, I would just say let it rip. You know, and Cassie, sometimes what you, and this is what I say to choir members when we're, you know, what you may hear inside your head is not what we hear outside. And, you know, I would just say God has created you in a very special way and God has given you beauty within and without. And you just need to trust, if you're in the context or you're in, you know, the assembly of God's people, you've been called to praise God and just open up and let it out. I mean, you know, there are things that we can do, you know, to not to really change who you are, to change your sound, but to make you feel more confident with the instrument. You know, your voice is who you are. You know, it's not, you know, Don and I are sitting at pianos. We can touch those and then walk away, but your voice is, it's there. You know, it's yours. You are your voice. Your voice is you. It's a delicate subject.
Yeah.
I once directed a choir in which I heard a lot of that from all four parts. So I solved it in part by giving the people who seemed most shy about their voices open fifths and fourths, drone parts, while the rest, it works especially well with folk tradition, yeah. And Appalachian music. You know, just start and keep singing.
One note.
And people get so proud of themselves for singing a note well.
I'm taking that advice, that's good.
Let's hear it, Cassie. Give us the one note.
Just one note. I can do it if it's like the E above C. I can hit that one.
Yes, you can.
The E twice above that one, maybe not. No, thank y'all. And Don, you touched on is a little bit in your chapter that it's about singing, but there's something about embodied music making. Maybe that's even more expansive than singing. And I'm just wondering, in all of the conversations you've been having, over the last year, over the last many years, how do you notice faith communities embracing music as a sacred act? What are some interesting things you've noticed?
Well, I like to start with the kids because they're always going to teach us about this. And so I would first say that some of the best experiences I've had are with children who are not used to singing in choirs, but they're used to skipping around and they're used to doing all kinds of pitches and so on. So some of the best experiences I've had were when the children finally get the hang of it and say, oh, it's so much fun to sing together. And we start with silly words, but children are capable of understanding texts way beyond what we think. So I would emphasize that as one of the experiences I've had. The other thing, of course, is people will love poetry but say they can't sing. But wait a minute. I would want to start with the hearing of the intrinsic music in what we speak and what we say. Wow. So I can listen to a congregation, and if the congregation recites the Psalms, I can tell whether or not there's going to be musical possibility there. Hmm. And 9 times out of 10, there is. But what you have to do, and this is what Jeffrey does, he listens for voices that he has before him and imagines the sound that is possible there. So the second thing is just simply listening to the congregation when it reads scripture or speaks scripture, or how do they pray together? How do they pray the Lord's Prayer together? Yeah. And so heightened speech is on the edge of song. And if for example, we're praying a prayer that is in the bulletin, and suddenly you hear that inner voice of the whole congregation coming through because of the poetic text, that's what I would call the intrinsic or internal music to texts that are well recited or well prayed or well read. And of course, as we all know, when readers get up to read scripture, and I hope you use a lot of lay people readers there, the act of reading is a musical act. Well before we put it to harmonies and melodies. And the difference between a good reading and a bad reading has to do with music. Pitch, tonal quality, sort of resonance and so on. So that's where I would start, with the children, always with the children. And then with the question of how do we read and what's the intrinsic musicality of the scriptural texts we use.
That's fantastic.
Wow.
That's amazing. So we're like, and that's less intimidating. Reading, everybody reads. Everybody loves to read out loud, and to think of that as, well, that is nearly singing.
Yeah.
Well, I really like to sing a lot. It embarrasses my children when I sing. My wife hates to sit. She can't. Like, we can't sit next to each other in church because I sing so loud. It's just, but I love to do it. And it, as we've kind of talked about it, something happens in singing. It changes things. And you've mentioned it already in our conversation. There are certain powerful songs. And in the chapter you mentioned, we shall overcome, lift every voice and sing, maybe especially one of your daughter's songs, Prince of Darkness.
Oh, yeah.
Music has the power to take us to another place, maybe to elevate us above current circumstance. I was talking with another church staff member who I grew up with, and we both grew up going to a Presbytery camp. At the time we were there, every camp counselor listened to the Indigo Girls nonstop. So whenever I hear Galileo, I'm automatically 10 years old, it's summertime. Or now that I'm married, and I'm married to a big Indigo Girls fan, sometimes I hear some of your daughter's songs and I'm sitting with my wife at the Atlanta Botanical Gardens listening to her sing Under the Stars. Music has this way of calling back memories, reminding us of where we've come from. How do you, Don, think that music might help us remember and maybe even move beyond this COVID-19 season?
Well, you sure do wrestle with good questions there. And by the way, On your marital sonic problems.
Yeah. Thank you.
All I want to say is try humming.
Which I can't.
You can't hum?
I mean, I could hum. I just can't resist belting it.
I think she might. You might have this humming voice that will attract her and cover over all the problems. Anyway, no, that's
my loud repelling voice is just so natural.
I see. Okay,
I'll try it then. Thank you.
All right. Well, look, all worship of God is, I'm going to use a big fancy seminary word, is anamnetic, has to do with anamnesis. That's the Greek word when Jesus says, do my memory, remember me.
All right.
Lord's Supper.
Yes.
That's the concept of anamnesis, to remember, to recall, to live into again what is real for you. And that's what music does. And that's what I think lies behind the Corinthian text that Jeffrey and I love to quote. And that is, you teach Christ by singing songs and hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And so anamnesis, or remembering, is at the core. Now we have to make distinctions. Sometimes memory is simply nostalgia.
Okay.
You know, I remember when we were by the lake and so on. It's all full of fuzzy old feelings.
Yes.
But the more powerful form of memory is making present something that matters. And that's the secret of good congregational singing. I guess we'll want to talk about what happens when you learn something that isn't familiar to you.
Yes.
I want to make a case that part of that is the congregation, a local congregation like yours, has to keep expanding its memory bank by learning something new that has a whole new pattern of memory.
Yes.
And I think that's crucial to liturgy, it's crucial to the gospel, it's crucial to the spiritual life itself, and it's especially then crucial in expanding our sung repertoire. How does the church remember well? That's all I wanted to say there.
Don, I mean, that's the most beautiful, that's a beautiful answer. You're really talking about singing now like a sacrament, in a sense.
Yes, absolutely. Caught it. Perfect.
Remember again what's true. And I'll tell you this, whenever I, if you were to ask me to summarize my Christian faith as a child, it would go to like the music that a woman named Vivian Stevens taught us in the basement of the church. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand, and they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Minor. It's an F minor, and it gets to you.
It gets to me.
Does it also carry you to the future?
100%.
Then that distinction between...
That's anamnesis, yeah.
Oh, it was so wonderful back then when we sang that.
Yes.
My question about the church's song is, does it carry us to what God has promised for us?
Yes. So that's the difference between nostalgia and what y'all are talking about here, that music, it's okay if it reminds us of something, but does it march us into the future as a more loving people?
Does it empower us, you know?
Wow.
I know you want to ask about, you know, how do we learn new things, but I do have a favorite story here. Some years ago when I was studying the impact of a new hymn, I know you've got a relatively new hymn for some of you people.
We do.
Believe it or not, the editor of that hymnal, Mary Louise Bringle, was my student at Canada, at Emory. She's brilliant and so on. But I know whenever times there's a new hymnal, then people are struggling because they want the oldies and goldies. Why these new things? I'm so confused. I don't like that language. Don't like those melodies.
Yes.
You've heard this, I guess. Well, here's my story. I was studying how congregations learn new hymns. This was shortly after the Methodist hymnal of 89 and 92 came in. And I was in Charleston. Now Charleston's the holy city. That's the place that honors memory and history. Okay. You know about it. Well, anyway, we were talking about this, and I said, well, what are your favorite hymns? And they gave me the classic list, Come to the Garden Alone, Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, tra-la-la. I mean, you know what they're going to say. Every and time. I said, well, that's wonderful, and you love them, don't you? Mm-hmm. And then a 90-year-old, she was 89 at the time, little woman, said, I love one of those new hymns. And I thought, this is why I came. She said, yeah, I love that new hymn, Lift High the Cross. Well, that's been there a long time, but it had not been in any Methodist hymnal. Mm-hmm. And then she said something that I think find even more important. She said, yeah, we aren't a high church, but every once in a while, the choir processes.
All right.
Bring the cross down.
Yes.
Choir processes in, and we sing that hymn. And she says, I belt it out. I can still see her, 90-year-old. I belt it out, she says. And then she said something even more important. Mm. I see the cross more clearly when I sing that.
Wow.
Now that's enough to bring tears for sure.
Mm. That's the, well, so Don, now we're right in Jeffrey's job description.
Yeah. Well, good.
Jeffrey, so let me say this, because I'd just like to say this out loud to as many people as I can. I've never, it is such an honor to serve the Lord beside you as the music director at First Presbyterian Church. Your gifts are innumerable, and if you've said it once, you've said it a million times. We will not offer the Lord any three-legged goats or one-legged sheep today. We will give the Lord our very best in this worship service. And you're the one who's, Cassie and I are often providing liturgy and sermon, but your fingerprints are on the whole worship service. And as it's been often said, plus no one leaves the worship space humming the words to the sermon, right? When you're thinking about crafting the worship service, what thoughts are in your head? How do you approach music and worship when it comes to just what music does in our souls?
Well, I think you all have already, I mean, I really think Don especially, and even you use, some of the language that I was thinking about, mm-hmm. I try not to select, let's just talk about hymns because, when we're working on hymn selections, and you and I always get together and we talk about lots of things around what a particular hymn might do or what it might not do. And you always have a great idea for an opening hymn because you know where you want to go with the confession and those things. But I try to be very careful not to select a hymn that will draw upon a sense of nostalgia. I fear that more than anything, and I don't know why. And it's not because I just don't want to do something that, is someone's favorite. but I want to be more open to like a sense of response for the way the Holy Spirit is working at the moment. I ask myself, especially on Mondays when you and I are getting together, I ask myself, when I leave the service, have I changed? Am I different? Or am I, pining for a moment of what used to be? Or the way things, or I'm thinking about, it's like Don just talked about in describing anamnesis. Am I looking forward to something that's going to be different in my life? And I think, especially when we're talking about you talk about new hymns, and that's tricky because I got to see someone yesterday that I dearly love, and I haven't seen this person in a while. And this person said, I'm not sure that I really like the new Gloria Patri. And I said, that's good to know. Know that we're only singing it for the season of Lent, and we'll be going back to the Gloria Patri that you love to sing and that you sing well. But if we don't try new hymns, we don't try new songs, we may never grow beyond our understanding of God's grace and his goodness and his kingship. I think new hymns teach us to to reframe some stale notions of our understanding of God into a newer, fresher theological experience. And I think also using new tunes or changing tunes up with some of the older hymn texts is a great way to just kind of, you know, to get a new wineskin around it, so to speak. Just ways of thinking about that hymn. You know, we're doing the more modern translation of the Lord's Prayer. It makes you think about what God is doing a little bit differently than the way that you've always thought. It gets you outside of yourself. It reminds us that we're part of something much bigger too. That the picture's bigger than just, as important as my personal relationship with God is, there's something much bigger. And sometimes I think when I'm being challenged, especially within community again, that I'm going to grow in that experience. Mm-hmm. I may not like it. Mm-hmm. I may not like it a lot. I may hate it, but I'm growing and I'm going to experience the growing pains and I'm going to leave worship a different person than the way I was when I went in. If that makes sense. Hope I'm not rambling.
It does, Jeffrey. And I agree. Like you're always focused on this. Okay. How will the congregation be changed by this worship service? It's masterful the way you.
That's our response, right? How do we respond to what God is doing at the moment?
Amen. And I love this conversation about new hymns. Don, as you mentioned, we have new hymnals that your friend kind of gave us. Our pastor emeritus, Dr. Jim Speed, Jeffrey and I asked him to kind of introduce the new hymnals to the congregation. And he got up before the congregation on a Sunday morning. And the part that I really remember is he says, we have these new hymnals. This is a great tool. This is preparing us for something. It's preparing us for what we'll do in heaven. In heaven will be, church is something like what heaven will be like, but in heaven there won't be any committee meetings. In heaven we won't have to worry about the budget, but in heaven we will be singing. We need to practice these hymns because even after this life we'll be singing. What are some things, Don, you start first, but what are some things that we can do to practice singing now, practice singing our faith in our life right now?
Well, there are a lot of just practical things. One of my most favorite communal things to do when you aren't in worship is informal hymn sings, in which people are allowed to sing the oldies and goldies and tell the story. Yeah. Why do they have so much affection tied up in that hymn and so on? And then have younger people or people maybe from the choir who have suddenly been blown away by a new hymn, whatever it is, and they get to tell their story. And I've done this in a number of churches. So that's a very practical way of getting people to see that everyone has a story behind a hymn that means something to them.
Yes.
I'm always bemused by people who will read new poets. Have you ever read any Mary Oliver and so on? Of course, we all know Mary Oliver now. But at the time, you know, that was quite something. But they won't touch a new hymn. I don't understand this. Because it's a singing issue, Cassie, I think, in part. But so it seems to me here is where we want to say hymns are theological and devotional poetry. Mm-hmm. And if someone loves poetry, that's a start. But that would be one thing I'd love to do. Then, of course, I'm sure that Jeff has already done this with you. But then there are really formal hymn festivals that are beautiful, because there you can do a lot of teaching. And the choir gets a chance to be a teacher of the congregation in those occasions. So that would be another thing. And then, of course, always and everywhere, again, the children. The children are capable of singing in ways, texts that we think they can't understand. Well, here's another story. I was a visiting fireman at a place, and the children's choir were put on display for me. I think they wanted to show how good the choral program was and so on.
Yeah.
And they were good. They were good. These are 8, 9, 10-year-olds. And they sang a very nice little binary thing. And I thought that was lovely. Then they sang an arrangement of an old hymn that I had not heard for some time. Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones. Now that hymn has a text that a lot of adults stumble over. But those kids sang every word of cherubim, bright cherubim, and so on, these wonderful words. And of course, it's a hit parade tune. Bum ba da dum ba da dum da 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 dum ba da da dum. They sang it so well. Well, afterwards, I went up to one of the group of little kids that have just sung that, and I said, "That was wonderful. You love it?" "Yes, sir," said this little 8-year-old girl. I said, "Well, why do you love it?" And she put her hands on her hips and she said, "Because the words taste so good." How about that? Out of the mouths of babes.
Golly! So,
and that's because they did not sell those kids short.
Because the words taste so good. Jeffrey, what would you add to that? How do we practice our faith? How do we practice our faith by practicing singing?
Yeah. Jeff?
I think, you know, in addition to some of those things that Don is suggesting, which we can do, and I think it might be some FPC practice to have done that a long time ago as well. I think also in the way that we present new hymns, we could probably do a better job of taking just an extra moment to talk about them before we introduce them.
Yes.
One thing we do, Don, is we don't like to do new hymns at the beginning of a service or at the ending of a service. We don't want people to either begin or to end feeling defeated or feeling like they weren't successful at being a part of the liturgy.
Yeah.
So we usually put it somewhere, you know, like near the prayers of the people, in a place that, you know, prepares them for that moment. But we don't, you know, I think we could take time every now and then to just talk about it, and maybe just do more than have the choir sing a verse, but, you know, give the people maybe just a little bit of rote instruction or just something real simple that may seem outside of our church's particular culture. But I think it would work if we approached it in the right way.
No, I'm right with you on that. And there's nothing wrong when a new text is there and they haven't settled into the text tune wedding to read the text simply as choral reading. And the other thing, of course, is that sometimes the choir can sing a new text to get it into the ears. You've done this all the time, I'm sure. But I do think, for example, I love your suggestion that the new things could be connected with some ritual action. For example, Mary Louise Bringle's wonderful When Memory Fails, which is a text about Alzheimer's and aging. I'm sure you have in your congregation, you have prayed for people who have dementia or Alzheimer's, or people have relatives. So I would connect maybe a use of a hymn like that as a entrance point into the prayers of the people, the prayers of intercession.
Wow. But
if you're going to hit a particular theme that's in that new text. So I think there are Jeffrey is getting at the multiple ways in which this teaching takes place, can take place.
Yeah, I think what you're talking about, Don, is something that's very intentional.
Yeah.
And it's something that we could add to our planning time.
From time to time, yeah. So I want to say a word to your congregation before we break up, whoever's out
there. Do it, Don. Say
it. How fortunate you are that you have a musician and a pastoral staff that talks to each other about these things. I know many, many of... I'm sorry I have to report, but there are many congregations in which that conversation never takes place, believe it or not. And then you wonder why the worship has an odd character to it. Like it's somebody else's worship for a while, then it's the musician's worship for a while. But you are fortunate that you have this team. So that's my compliment to you, because I think it's true.
Don, it's amazing. And thank you for noticing, and thank you for saying. These are just two of the brilliant people I have the honor of serving the Lord beside.
Well, you're blessed. You're blessed.
I agree. Brilliant, Cassie Waits. You've learned a lot. I've learned a lot. What do we do from here?
Well, I feel like I have pages of notes here. The things I'm taking away are, let me first invite, if anyone is watching and has a question, please type it in, because we can't, if you're raising your hand or doing something on Facebook, we can't respond. But if you have a question, type it in. I'm going to tell y'all what I'm taking away while y'all do that. One is to use your voice. Know that God, if God has called you to sing one note, you just sing that note. And know that you're created to praise God. That's from, from Exodus, what Moses tells Pharaoh, we served you, now we're going to the wilderness to serve God. And so we're created to serve and to praise God with our whole selves. Singing is a sacred act that, maybe we can't call it a sacrament officially, but it's a sacred act for sure. It transforms us, connects us, brings us closer to God. It's a way we remember where we've been and are propelled into where we're going. It's part of our identity, not just the identity we've had in the past, but the identity we're being formed into even now. And just remembering the songs we sing tell our stories, and they help us write new stories too. So we can be real intentional. We could be more intentional about our singing and really embracing what we're saying instead of going through the motions. I like this idea that hymns are poems. Of course they're poems. I mean, it's like a lot of them rhyme. I get mad if they don't rhyme, but most of them rhyme. Some of them don't. But in any case, there's also free form poetry. They're poems, and they're theological and devotional poetry is what Don called them. If you're nervous about singing, just start by reading out loud, and know that that's your step. And then finally, branch out. It seems like every time we do a funeral, more than half of the time, the family wants Psalm 23, not any Psalm 23, the King James Psalm 23. You cannot use a new version. And that's a classic, and it's comforting, and you can't go wrong with it. And sometimes you just need amazing grace. You can't go wrong with it. But it's not the only story we tell. And so other times you need Shout to the North. If you don't know the song Shout to the North, that's because that's my generation's song. And that's part of my story. So, in the South, we do eat a lot of salt, but you don't just want salt on your food. You need pepper. Sometimes you need cinnamon. Embrace a variety of songs and be intentional about it. That was another thing I'm taking. Wow. Mr. Moderator Will.
Good stuff.
Are there any questions?
No, there are not.
Don't see any. Okay. Fantastic.
Here's Cal.
I see Cal. I see Cal's icon. Anyway, yeah. Cal, thank you for putting me up to this.
Yes.
Seriously, Cal. Thank you.
That's awesome.
For introducing us to Don.
Yes.
And Jeffrey, I hope there'll be some time in God's good time we might collaborate on something.
Yes, sir. I would love it.
Think about a hymn fest, like a little hymn festival in 6 months or a year or something. Just let me know.
Yes, sir.
Well, I just want to touch on what Cal's posting. I had some of this experience too in a nursing home, that when you're with folks, when you're with folks who may have forgotten even their spouse's name, they can still sing songs. They'll still remember music from their childhood. And how interesting it is that music isn't just something we produce. It's something that changes us, and it lodges inside of us, in a part of us that's so deep. There are people, they'll sing along with you, and then they won't be able to tell you how to take them back to their room. That's just kind of a bit of a miracle to know that music has that power. And Cal was sharing that story. of having that experience with his mother-in-law when he would go and play the piano. Thanks, Cal. Homework, we always have homework at the end of these. So the homework I wrote down was sing loud and sing new songs and be intentional about your singing. So as we, you know, I know we're not singing together still in person in the church, but when you're singing, if you're on the virtual service, sing along with that. These last 5 weeks have been a great journey. I've been inspired and challenged by all of our conversations. Joe, I think you have too. It's been a treat just to hear from so many different people. Absolutely. And it just as we close this out, remember that as we dug into this book, we found that spiritual practices are not just for the person, the individual. They're usually intended to be communal. And so too with the singing, it's a communal practice as much as it is an individual one. So I'm grateful to be learning and practicing with everyone who's been joining us. And as the study comes to an end, our journey of discipleship does not end. This is a beginning. And I hope that you've been inspired and renewed by this and continue to grow in faith as we go throughout the rest of Lent and into Easter. So until we see you again, may God bless you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Thank you all.
Blessings, everyone.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.